13. So I'm going to read Luke 11, 1 through 13. Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, let me lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray before we begin our sermon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may you open us up to hear your word proclaimed, and may you give us your Spirit and guide us. And Father, may your name be lifted up on high. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you were born, you had a dad. Everyone does, and that remains constant throughout your life. You have somebody responsible for you, for your existence. And when everything is good, when everything is right in the world, this man loves for you, cares for you, from when you're a crying baby till you're out of the house. And still then, he pours upon wisdom and guidance and love as you navigate life's curves and dead ends. Now, this world is not always good and right, and you may not be able to identify in your life with the man that I just spoke of. Maybe your dad left when you were young, or he was taken from you by sickness, an accident. Maybe you had a dad, but he didn't show you love. This is not the way it should be. Dads should not leave. Dads should not abuse their children. Dads should not die before they can show their children how to ride a bike, how to drive a car, how to care for a family. Dads should be present to love their children, to train them up to be godly men, to be godly women. And Lord's Day 46 is all about God, our Father. Every father has failed, some more than others, but Jesus calls God Father, and God as our Father is pointing to everything good a father is meant to be. So don't let the failures of our earthly fathers take away from the image of our Heavenly Father. Rather, let them contribute to a healthy view of God as our Father, the Father who never lacks, who never falls short. In Lord's Day 46, this evening, we're reminded that we have a perfect Father, and we're to be childlike, we're to be reverent before Him. And we'll look at this in 2 points, this sermon. First, we'll look at a childlike posture before our Father, our perfect Father. And second, we'll look at a reverent posture before our perfect Father. So we read from Luke chapter 11. This is where Jesus teaches His disciples to pray. He gives them the Lord's Prayer, at least Luke's version of it. Gives an illustration. He tells the story of a man who has unexpected guests in the middle of the night who seek food for guests they have that are going to be staying the night. And Jesus then asks the question, comparing earthly fathers to the Heavenly Father. And this passage sheds light on God as our Father. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer here from Luke, and he begins it off, "Father." So that is our text. God is our Father. And then this is at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, or Jesus, how he teaches his disciples to pray. And first we will look at a childlike posture. So Jesus says, pray like this, Father. Well, that little word means a specific relationship. You are a child. To be a child, to be childlike before God is accepting this relationship that you call God Father. Jesus is really now rocking these disciples' world. He is transforming God's people's view of God. God is holy, powerful, guarded. Matthew's recording of the Lord's Prayer adds, who is in heaven, whereas Luke doesn't. Luke says Father, and that's it. Luke's emphasizing God's not a far-off cosmic power. We are his children. So he's a short petition away, Father, and he hears us. This challenges this guarded image of God. God, who is holy, who dwells in inapproachable light. The Old Testament scriptures guarded God. Out of the thousands of manuscripts that we have, God's name was never written out fully. The scribes only used consonants, YHWH, Yahuwah. Also, when the word was read aloud, they never pronounced those letters. They would always pronounce it Lord or Adonai. When we translate Yahweh, we weren't sure how to actually say it. So if you look in the hymnal, a lot of the hymns or many of the hymns would say Jehovah because they didn't know how to pronounce those letters because the Jews never pronounced that word out of reverence. Not only was God's name guarded, but in the Old Testament, God was not referred to as Father even. 14 times in the Old Testament. And if you look at the Old Testament, I mean, the Old Testament takes up this much of the Bible. Close to there. I mean, that's a big chunk of the Bible. 14 times in the Old Testament. And each of those times, it was God as Father to the nation. God as Father of Israel. God as Father of his children, leading them out of Egypt. Abraham, Moses, David, they never called God Father. The distance from God was heavily guarded. Rightfully so, because God is holy. He dwells in the Holy of Holies. In the center of the camp was the Holy of Holies. And then as you stepped out further and further and further, there were different layers guarding that entrance to God. The Holy of Holies, and then you'd have the high priest was only allowed to go to the Holy of Holies. And then you have the priesthood, and then you have the Levites. And then you have Israel, and then you'd have the world. God's presence, to get to God, you had to go through these different layers. The distance from God was heavily guarded, and rightfully so. God is holy. He dwells in the Holy of Holies. Not just anyone can come into his presence. For Jesus to teach us to call God Father is revolutionary. Now, when can a child go see their father or their dad? Well, this is the child's right. So Jesus is rocking these disciples' worlds. Nothing blocks a child from coming to their dad. And Jesus is saying, pray like this, Father. But the word Jesus uses for father is also amazing. It's the everyday word used of everyday Hebrew children, Abba. Now, many translators, commentators say that this should be translated daddy. Now, in light of our second point, which places reverence upon God, as another pastor says, maybe the best translation should be dearest dad. So this childlike posture is unexpected, that we can come to God on such an intimate, personal, affectionate terms. And Jesus does. When Jesus enters into the picture, the Gospels have over 60 times recorded Jesus calls God Father. And what a difference. In the Old Testament, you have 14. In the New Testament, 60. Jesus calls God Father. And why does he do this? What is the difference now that Jesus has come? Well, that is the good news. That is the good news. That's why we are gathered here as God's people, because of the good news. Jesus coming into the world, changing everything. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. 1 John 4:9. The good news is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1. And this means that you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Romans 8. We are fellow heirs with Christ because of Jesus Christ coming into the world, taking on human flesh, yet taking on human flesh without sin, and dying, being put under the curse of sin for our sake. Our sins are judged and paid for with his blood. God is holy. We are sinful. Thank goodness God was guarded. Because if sinners came into God's presence on their own, they would die. They'd be killed, be wiped out. Psalm 5 says that God will destroy the wicked. They can't even dwell in his presence. But now with Jesus coming into the world, our sin has been paid for on the cross, and Jesus' perfect life makes us righteous. He's taken off our dirty rags and gives us his royal garments so we can come into the presence of a perfectly holy God and call him Father. He brings us pathetic, filthy sinners washed in his blood and presents us holy, clothed in dazzling righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he tells us to call Almighty, Holy God, Father, because of what he has done. This is childlike posture because that is exactly what we are. We are children. If you believe in Jesus to be the Son of God, if you believe that He is your Savior, that He has paid for your sin, that He's clothed you in His righteousness, you are God's child. And what is a child's posture toward his dad? Well, children are persistent, just like this man Jesus tells us about. He has guests and needs food to feed them. This man goes to his friend at midnight and asks for bread. And that seems odd, but hospitality in the Middle East is huge. Responsibility for a guest was legendary. One loaf would have been enough for this man to ask for, but he asked for three. Three is plenty. If you have someone over for dinner, and you likely make sure you have enough, but this legendary hospitality would times that by three. Whatever you have, you times it by three to make sure that you provide, to be, overflowing with hospitality. So, of course, this man will provide for his guests, but he needs help. So this man goes to his friend to make sure he can provide. Even in the middle of the night, he pounds and pounds and pounds on the door, calling out his name. Why? Well, there's a word that is used there. The man gets out of bed, answers the door. Why? The ESV says impudence. And, there's a little note in the ESV that says persistent. And literally the word used there in the Hebrew, or in the Greek, sorry, means shameless. Childlike posture is persistent because it is shameless. Now, shamelessness can be a bad thing. There can be a shame over an illegal action. If you cut someone off in traffic, you're ashamed maybe as you pass by them. You might turn your head so you don't have to look them in the eye. But what about a child coming before their father asking for bread? That is shameless. A child can't get it on their own, and a dad deserves to help his son, his daughter. So a child asks without shame, knowing that they need to ask their father. And that's what a child does, asks. That is a child's right. That is our right as God's children. We can come to God shamelessly for our needs. The Catechism says our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. It's not shameful that we have to ask God for help. We are broken, weak sinners in desperate need of grace. In need of God's Spirit to work in us. It is not shameful that we need to ask for everything. Maybe you're proud that you're a self-made man, that you're a self-made woman. Maybe you're proud that you are a pick-yourself-up-by-the-bootstraps kind of person. And we respect people like that because they're strong. They're resourceful. Maybe you're like this. Maybe you don't like to ask for help. I often don't like to ask for help. I just came back to Alberta each of us had a suitcase. And we get back to Alberta and we need to ask for everything. We have nothing. But it's silly when we think about it that we're embarrassed to ask for help. We want to do things ourselves. What have you accomplished on your own? What have I accomplished on my own without having to ask for help? And how did you do this? Did you control where you were born, when you were born, who you were born to? No. But even more so spiritually, what if you were born in the year 1082 to a poor peasant family in a weak clan of the Saxons? Would you be able to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, make something for yourself? And this is just physically speaking. But how about spiritually? What can you do to come to God on your own? Can you be nice enough to people? Can you donate enough to charity? Help the orphan and the homeless enough to get to God to accept you into heaven? Come to church every week, twice a Sunday. Maybe all the good will outweigh the bad that we've done. Well, God says all your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Whatever we do to make us acceptable before God is filthy rags. So all those good things that you've done, if you've done one thing wrong, if you've offended God in one action, one word, one thought, you're guilty and punishable by death. But thank God that Jesus teaches us to call God Father, because a Father is there to help, to guide. And through Jesus rising from the dead, He defeated sin and death so that death no longer reigns. Now when we put our faith in Jesus, and not in our actions, we are God's children. And then we can ask God for help. And we can ask persistently. We will consistently be struggling to fight the flesh, as Paul says, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. who will deliver me from this body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Because through Jesus we can come to God our Father. Childlike posture before God is essential because we need help. Children need help. My youngest is, well, you know, Tessa. She needs help doing everything, literally everything. She can't put her clothes on. She can't feed herself. She can't get herself in and out of bed. She needs someone with her every minute. And this can be tiring. Maybe you have someone in your life that depends upon you, someone that requires your constant attention. And this at times is tiring. We can get frustrated. We can get annoyed. Why? Well, for me, because of sin. I'm selfish. I want me time. I want to stop parenting at so-and-so at night. But when someone comes to you needing help, asking, can you do this? Can you get this? Can you so-and-so? Let it be a reminder of the dependence that you have on Jesus, just as this person depends upon you. Except our Heavenly Father never gets annoyed. He never gets frustrated with us coming to Him for help. Verse 9 says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Those verbs imply continual asking, continual seeking, continual knocking. God loves when we come to Him over and 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 over again. He never gets tired. He takes joy in giving us everything that is good for us because it's showing that we need Him. Well, secondly, we look at a reverent posture. We are God's children through Jesus, so we come to Him childlike, persistently, shamelessly, boldly. Well, we also come to God with reverence. You come to the Father who is high, who is mighty. You revere Him. Just like if you went before the president, you'd be fearful of his power. But God is in heaven. We are not coming to God who holds the stars in the sky and sets bounds for the waves of the sea. We are coming to the God who does all this. We are coming to the God who holds everything in His hand, who made everything and sustains everything, preserves everything. The end of the passage in Luke, there is the persistent neighbor seeking bread, and Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Then Jesus says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus is making a point by using a lesser point to make a greater point. If you earthly fathers can give good gifts to your children, how much more can your Heavenly Father give you better gifts? It's like saying, if you think your fifth grader is smart, how about your Harvard student? Or if you think your Dodge Caravan is fast, you should try a McLaren Artoria. I don't know I'm not really familiar with cars, but I Googled fast cars, and a McLaren is a very fast car. But the point is that you were going from a smaller thing to a greater thing, and Jesus is saying, well, you have earthly fathers. They provide for you, right? Well, you have a Heavenly Father. He really provides for you exactly what you need. But these comparisons all fall short. Jesus is comparing something earthly to just something divine, something broken and sinful to something perfect, something holy, something all-powerful. If you revere the president who is powerful, well, what about the Creator? Jesus is assuring us that God will give us everything good. Just as your earthly father seeks good for you and not evil, well, our Heavenly Father, who is way better than any earthly father, will do far exceedingly better. Paul says in Romans, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And what is that good? Well, he continues, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The good for us is being in God's love. And He says, I will always do what is good for you. I will always keep you in My love. And Paul says, nothing in all creation can take us away from God. Why? Well, because God, He's the Creator. He's with us. So when we are praying, we're not praying to the most powerful ruler. We're not praying to the leader of the biggest army who has the most influence. We're not praying to the governor. We're not praying to our I was going to say members of parliament, but that's in Canada. Trying to think of, or members of Congress. We're looking higher than all them. The highest rulers, the strongest rulers, most powerful military leaders, they cannot answer. Even if they could, they're sinful. They will act selfishly. Jesus says, God answers your prayers. He knows your needs. and he is powerful to answer. Everything that goes on in the world is not too much for God. Psalm 2 speaks, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And he who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury." I think every sermon I've heard on Lord's Day 46 mentions that classic children's playground argument. My dad's stronger than your dad. My dad can lift a whole round bale. Well, my dad can lift two round bales. My dad can lift a whole tractor with a round bale on it. The argument may not be very healthy, but the respect is there. Jesus is breeding reverence, respect in his children. Our Father sits in heaven as the most powerful being, the most powerful God of anything. As the most powerful people on the earth, as they all gang up together, Psalm 2 says, God looks down at them, and what does he do? He laughs. Because he sits enthroned over everything. The Catechism answers question 121 says, those words, in heaven, well, they teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. When we pray to our Father in heaven, we're speaking to the all-powerful, all-wise, everywhere-present God who exists for all eternity. He looks down from heaven, and he is in control. He laughs at the plans of the wicked because, well, he's much bigger. Isn't that nice to look to heaven? To look up, not to look down. I don't know about you, but when I pray that God would be with my family as we go to sleep tonight, the same God is also guiding foreign governments and their policies of trade and their policies of war, their policies of how to deal with COVID. This is the same God who feeds the lions when they roar in the wilderness, who lets the Leviathan play in the sea, Job says. The same God is now creating stars in the universe that are billions of light years away. This is our dearest dad, who also, when we kneel down at night, hears us ask that the scrapes on our knees would heal. Hears us when we ask to bless our struggling marriages, to bring back our wayward children. We come before God in a posture of reverence because he sits enthroned in heaven, and he does answer when we pray in faith, knowing he is strong, knowing he is wise to answer, to do what is good for us. You see, reverence for God combined with a childlike posture, it is meshed together, work out beautifully. Reverence grounds our childlike persistence. We come to our loving Father, and we come to him over and over because we know he is powerful to answer. He sees all things, even the depths of our hearts, to know how to answer for our best. In verse 13, our Father in heaven, who knows what is best for us, who only gives good gifts to his children, gives us the Holy Spirit when we ask. And the Spirit is the best gift of all. What more could we ask for than for God to actually dwell inside of us? In actual fact, Ephesians 1:13 says that we no longer have to pray to receive the Spirit, but we receive the Spirit when we believe in Jesus to be the Christ. But we still pray. Paul prays for the Spirit in Ephesians 1:16-17. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The greatest gift is the Spirit, God dwelling in us. Why? Because, well, the Spirit is God himself. Jesus makes us God's children, the God that is perfect, the God that is holy and almighty, the God who is revered. This God sends us his Spirit because we are his children. Wow. Who am I to deserve that? But God knows what his children need. He knows we need help, and he sends the best helper of all, the Spirit. The Spirit who enables us to pray in a childlike way, coming to God in intimacy and affection and persistence, shamelessly acknowledging our need for his divine intervention. But the Spirit who also helps us to be reverent in addressing our Father, understanding who God is, the holy, almighty, good Father God, gives us life. When you believe you have a perfect Father, know that you can pray to him. Come to him as a child, knowing you need help from the one who loves you. Come to him in reverence, knowing he's capable of moving mountains. And he will, for his children. Know that our dearest dad creates the stars in the heaven. He collapses stars in the heaven. And he loves to give everything good to his children here in Beaufort County, in Pantego and area. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you died for our sins, that you came to this world in the flesh and died, and that you have made us children because you have taken our sin away and you've clothed us in your righteousness, and we are made children of God, heirs of promise. And Father, you are awesome. We love you. We ask that you be with us now, this week, that you bless us and guide us and protect us. And Lord, help us to call upon you, our Father, continually. We pray this, knowing that you answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.